And it's a holiday weekend. Again. Well, we got a lot of them, don't we? Some of you are probably saying, well, I wish we had more. But Labor Day weekend. I want you to look to Psalm 128. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. All you who fear God, how blessed are you. How happily you walk on His smooth, straight road. You worked hard and deserve all you've got coming. Enjoy the blessing. Revel in the goodness. When you have a reverential fear of God, that's a fear of displeasing Him, not wanting to make Him feel bad. It says, how blessed you are. How blessed you are. And you'll find yourself skipping happily on that smooth, straight road. Almost sounds like Proverbs chapter 3, right? Verse 6 in the Amplified. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge God, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Because the steps of a good man and good woman are ordered by the Lord. And He delights in your way, in the direction, on the road He's placed you on. Because it's smooth and it is straight. You worked hard. And you deserve all that you've got coming to you. Especially those who are laboring. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Those who work deserve their pay. That's what He said. Some of the other translations said they are worthy of their pay. You work and you work hard. Well, then you deserve your pay. You deserve whatever is coming to you. And so tomorrow, we celebrate Labor Day. And we celebrate it with parades, picnics, and with shopping. Lots of shopping. Did you know that Labor Day comes in second in shopping? Only behind one holiday? Christmas. It's amazing, isn't it? What do people buy on Labor Day that exceeds everything else? Tune into Caleb tomorrow. They're going to just tell you. Labor Day is called the unofficial end of summer because it marks the end of the cultural summer season. Summer officially ends at the September equinox, anytime from September 21st to the 24th, this year being the 23rd. And that's when we officially begin fall. Because I know what fall is, fall. And I don't do the fall season as well as I used to. Used to look forward to it. Guys like me and Gary and Dean and a few of the other ones, you know, as soon as we knew the fall was coming, all we could think about was hunting. Yeah. Getting out in the woods. Am I right, Diane? You couldn't hold Gary back when it comes to stuff. Now he looks at Diane and says, do I really want to do this, Di? I said the same thing to Treats. That's why I don't go out no more. Many fall activities, such as school and sports, they begin about this time of the year. In the United States, many school districts resume classes around the holiday, Labor Day weekend. Most of them begin the week before Labor Day weekend here. And that way, it will become their official first three-day weekend for the schools. But a lot of other schools, they don't go back until Tuesday, the day after Labor Day. That way they allow the families one final getaway before the school year begins. In the U.S. sports, Labor Day weekend marks the beginning of many fall sports. The National Collegiate Athletic Association, the NCAA, teams usually play their first games this weekend, which was yesterday. And there was a lot of games played yesterday. A lot of games. Pitt, though, they lost, brother. Lost bad. Yeah. The National Football League, they traditionally play their kickoff game on the Thursday following Labor Day. This year, it's the Packers versus the Bears. Both in rebuilding modes, by the way. The Bojangles Southern 500 NASCAR race is held the Sunday before Labor Day at Darlington Raceway in Darlington, South Carolina. Hey, Dean, just so you know, that's today. Yeah. And I bet if you ask him, he'll tell you, yeah, it starts at 6 o'clock. You know, you don't understand how much goes into racing. A lot of you think the driver gets in and drives around the track. Well, there's a lot of work that goes into the vehicle, into building the engine, building the suspension, designing it, getting it set up right, making sure you got the right amount of spring for the balance of the car out. The tires have to have the right amount of pressure in each one of them. And that all happens before the driver even gets into it. And then you got the crew chief who's making all these calculations on what's going to happen with the car prior to the driver even getting in there. Then you have spotters who are up there above, way above the track. And they're watching every move, almost every driver, around their driver and communicating it to the driver in the car. And his crew chief is communicating to the driver of the car. And the driver in the car has to watch every gauge that's in front of him. He's doing a lot of things besides driving the car and watching all these people that are out there on a track with him. I'm just saying, there's a lot more to driving a race car and watching a race when you understand how much goes into it. Because I know a lot of you follow the football, and you know how much goes in there. You know how much they spend time practicing, going over the playbook. Racing has a playbook too. Has a playbook the same. So when we look at these sports, a lot of us think, okay, that's just a car going round and round in circles. Yeah, but there's a lot more to it than just that. A lot more to it when them players get on the field to play football too. Whether you be professional or being in college football. Or even the local sports. Or high schools. Then you got what? Mighty Mites. Then you got midgets. And then you even got termites. Is that who Sadie's playing for? Termites? Okay. And then we also have the Indianapolis Raceway Park, where the National Hot Rod Association holds their finals for the NHRA U.S. Nationals, right? And that is happening this weekend, this Labor Day. And this is also the middle point between the weeks 1 and 2 of the U.S. Open Tennis Championship, held in Flushing Meadows, New York. Labor Day is always celebrated on the first Monday of September. It's the day that we celebrate the American labor movement in the United States. A day to recognize the American workers. That's you and I. You work? That's you. So it's a day that we celebrate for ourselves. And labor means to work and to work hard. See, our nation was built on the backs and strength of the men and women throughout the years. It started a long time ago when the first ship dropped anchor and they got on this land. They had to work. And we still have to work to this day. But because we celebrate this day for the reason being that workers had to fight for their rights, had to get together because they were not treated right. And a lot of you probably still are on jobs that you're saying, wow, this is really tough. This is not fair. Well, I'm telling you, it's a lot fairer than it was years ago. And do we got a ways to go yet? Yeah. That's why we have unions. But unions also get out of control too sometimes. If people would just work together, just work together. I had someone tell me one time when I was working in the mill, they said, they owe me. What do you mean they owe you? Well, they owe you. You need to go in there and work. Well, I said, did they come knocking at your door to offer you a job, or did you go down there and sign up for a job? You went down and signed up, didn't you? You said, I want to work, and I want to work for you. Well, then work. They don't owe you nothing. They hired you. Be the best you can when you get hired. Hardworking men and women made America what it is today. Proverbs 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14, verse 23. Hard work always pays off. Mere talk puts no bread on the table. So it's hard work. And hard work always pays off. So the way you approach your job affects others. Your coworkers, for one, because they're watching you. And especially your children. You need to be a good example to how you approach your work and approach your job. The Bible says we are to train our children, but we are also to be a good example. Be a good example. Be a good employee. My mom and dad were good examples for me and my siblings when we grew up. My dad never asked any of us or gave us anything to do that he would not do himself. And you know, when we did those responsibilities that he gave us, a lot of times he was right there with us to make sure he taught us how to do it and to make sure you did it in detail. Everything with him was detailed. Had to be. He showed us how to work on and maintain the equipment around the house, to maintain the yard, and maintain the equipment, the lawnmowers that we used to have, and stuff like that. Dad could take and rebuild them things. And he would take time to teach us. That man worked on B-25 bombers. He knew a thing or two when it came to working on mechanical things. I think that's where my brother inherited all that, my brother Daryl. But my mom, her job assignment was the house responsibilities. Now, she didn't always have the house responsibilities. See, when my older brother was born, my dad was still in the service. And my mom worked. She worked for Phoenix Glass. But when dad got home, and they had another kid by the name of Jack, he was a little bit more than mom could handle, so dad says, maybe you better stay home with this one. They got my brother Bob, but he was 5 years old when I was born. But mom also taught us. She taught us what it was like to work in the house. We learned how to iron. We learned how to vacuum. We learned how to scrub walls, how to wash dishes. And Mom was right there with us when we did it, showing us the right way to do it. No shortcuts. You take a shortcut on a wall, and you'll see that streak later on. How embarrassing that is. And especially then, my mom was very to the T on her cleaning. Am I right, sister? Yeah. She was the pampered pooch. She was the baby of the family. She was the only girl. Yeah. Yeah. But what I'm trying to say is my parents not only trained, but they were good examples to us. Good examples to us. Now, there's a man by the name of Bill Gold, and he said this: I've met a few people in my time who were enthusiastic about work, hard work, and it was just my luck that all of them happened to be the men I was working for at the time. Abraham Lincoln said, "My father taught me to work. He did not teach me to love it." Sounds like Lincoln wasn't too thrilled about working, was it? Maybe that's why he went into politics. Even though a great many people have that attitude about work, there are also a great many who thrive on work. Dr. Charles Mayo, you heard the name before? Of the famous Mayo Clinic, he once said, "There is no fun like work." Thomas Edison, he said, "I never did a day's work in my life. It was all fun." One more. Sir Theodore Martin, I think he's a cousin of Rich's. You got to see Rich work. And his son works just as hard. So does his wife and his daughter. Well, he said, "Work is the true elixir of life. The busiest man is the happiest man." Busy? You busy at work, you'll be happy. You will be. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And we're going to read verse 11. "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." Hard work always pays off. Now, this is the same translation in the Living Bible. Wealth from gambling quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. It grows. Because you'll appreciate what you had to do to earn it if you're working hard, and you'll be a good steward over it, and you'll invest it properly. When you hear the word job, what comes to mind? You might think, "I'm glad tomorrow's a holiday." Or others think, "Boy, I love my job. Pouring and finishing concrete. I don't need a day off." Do you know anybody like that? And he even says, "I'll drive 7 hours one way to do a concrete job. Especially if it's for my daughter." Because he loves working with concrete. You know anybody like that? I didn't say his name, did I? I didn't have to. Others think, "I'm glad I have a job." Some will say, "I wish I had a job." If people are willing to work, it's out there, I'm telling you. It's out there. Every place I turn, I look. Hiring, now hiring, now hiring. You go on the internet, now hiring. Every place you look, they're hiring. There's work to be had if you want to work. Maybe you're reminded of the song by the seven dwarfs. What did they sing when they went off to work? Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go, right? We have lots of songs that we can sing about our jobs. And everyone I looked at, right? It's been a hard day's night, and I've been working like a dog, right? How about I loaded 16 ton, and what do I get? Another day older and deeper in debt, right? I'm working 9 to 5, trying to make a living, right? Every song that I kept listening to was a bummer, if you think about it. They weren't excited songs about going to work. No. We're supposed to think that work is not fun. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. We need to change those songs, right? Take this job, Lord, and bless it. I'm so glad I'm working here. It's going to provide for me all the things that I need. We got to change those tunes. Comes out of your mouth, right? Thank you, Jesus. Do you remember some of your early jobs? How about your first job? Remember your first job when when I say first job, the one where the government was part of, because they took the money out of it that you worked hard and deserved? And they said, well, we're going to give you what you got coming to you after they got done taking what they had coming to them, they thought. I even know of somebody that worked with his brother-in-law and carried concrete in a wheelbarrow, and the first time he picked up the wheelbarrow, he started going and went, boom! Man, and he had to get it back up, and he get the concrete back into there. And he did that he worked the whole summer. By the end of the summer, he was able to just run to that wheelbarrow. But the other problem was, he worked so hard that he couldn't take off enough time to cash his paychecks. And he decided, I ain't doing this for a living. So you know what he does? That guy decided to go into the pizza business. He goes down there and he lifts big things of flour and lard and he mixes everything together to make dough, and then he has to work the dough and finish it off, and he has to put the toppings on it, and then he has to put it into a hot oven and stand in front of a hot oven. Good point. Good point. And if you think it's an easy job to make pizza, especially in the summertime, get on here. He'll let you have a tour. Thank you, guys. You don't mind being brought out like that. But they work hard. Both of them do. Very hard. A lot of those that I went to school with, they became nurses. And I know a lot of young people that came to Aliquippa Christian Assembly in our church that went on to become nurses. They went to school. And I know some that are in school right now training to be nurses. This is more than a job, believe me. It is a calling. You're right. It is very demanding. So how many of you ever thought about being a nurse or wanted to be a nurse one time or another? What would it take to become a nurse, or better yet, what would motivate someone to become a day nurse in 1887? Here are the duties of a day nurse in 1887. In addition to caring for 50 patients, each nurse had to follow these regulations. Daily sweep and mop the floors of your ward, dust the patient's furniture and windowsills. Maintain an even temperature in your ward by bringing in a scuttle of coal for the day's business. That's a big open basket, by the way. Light is important to observe the patient's condition. Therefore, each day, fill the kerosene lamps, clean the chimneys, and trim the wicks, and wash the windows once a week. You know why? Because if a wick is not trimmed properly, it puts off this soot and this black stuff. And it goes everywhere, on the walls and everything. I had a kerosene heater that malfunctioned in a basement one time. And I'm telling you, it sooted our whole house. But I had to get up because I had to laugh. And I know it wasn't at the time I laughed. But all of us had these things, black things, because we were breathing, didn't know we were breathing in all that soot. Well, needless to say, Teresa never let me burn a kerosene heater again in our house. They were gone. And this was just before the holidays. Am I right? That's before the holidays. So she had to call in all the troops because we had to scrub the whole house down. The nurse's notes are important in aiding the physician's work. Make your pins carefully. You may whittle nibs. You may whittle nibs to your individual taste. And that is, the details had to be written down for the doctors, but they could write them in a way that it wouldn't take a long, but they had to make sure they get their point across. Each nurse on duty will report every day at 7 a.m. and leave at 8 p.m., except for the Sabbath, on which day you will be off from 12 noon to 2 p.m. And a lot of people complain about working 8 to 5. 7 to 8 p.m. 7 a.m. to 8 p.m. Graduate nurses in good standing with the director of nurses will be given an evening off each for courting purposes, or two evenings a week if you go regularly to church. Each nurse should lay aside from each payday a goodly sum of her earnings for her benefits during her declining years. There were no 401ks back then. So that she would not become a burden. For example, if you earn $30 a month, you should set aside $15. $30? And they're doing all that work? Any nurse who smokes, uses liquor in any form, gets her hair done at a beauty shop, or frequents dance halls, will give the director of nurses good reason to suspect her work, her intentions, and her integrity. The nurse who performs her labors and serves her patients and doctors faithfully and without fault for a period of 5 years will be given an increase in pay by the hospital administration of 5 cents a day. Wow. Providing there are no hospital debts that are outstanding. How many of you would have liked to have been a day nurse back in 1887? You talk about hard work. They worked very hard. And the nurses today work just as hard. Their responsibilities are just phenomenal. And depending on what area of the hospital they're a nurse, it can be very stressful. Some of them have to take time off. Some of them even retire early because it starts to get to them. See, they can't tune it out. We as human beings are not made that way. We're not made that way. And they aren't either. They feel for the patients that they deal with. They have compassion for what the patients are going through. It is a calling. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord God planted a garden. Who planted a garden? In Eden, to the east, and placed in the garden the man he had formed. The Lord God planted. Who planted? All sorts of beautiful trees there in the garden. Trees producing the choicest of fruit. At the center of the garden, he placed the tree of life and also the tree of consequence, giving knowledge of good and bad. Living Bible, by the way. God planned, laid out, and planted the most beautiful garden. He worked, folks. He worked. Now the garden was going to need someone to work it. Genesis, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God put the man he had formed, and he formed him out of the dust of the ground. If you're given dust, what can you do with it? Think about that. He's the creator. You were created from dust. The Lord God put the man in the Garden of Eden to work the soil and to take care of the garden. The garden was perfect. It was perfectly prepared. It was man's home, and he had to take care of it. Even the biblical paradise required work. Adam had the first job, which required work. And the Bible helps us to gain an understanding of God's expectations for the followers of Christ. We are to work, and we are to work, what, 6 days? Since God expects and commands us to work. In Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 of the Amplified Classic, it said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God says you have 6 days to get all your work done. And he says to rest on the seventh. See, he set the pattern. He created everything that we see in 6 days. And then he rested. He rested. And what did he say at the end of the 6 days? It's all good. Everything he created, it was good. It was good. So we need that seventh day. It's a time to rest our bodies and a time to worship our Creator. Worshiping Him brings a refreshing, does it not? How did you feel after worshiping the Lord and singing praises unto Him? You felt refreshed. You felt invigorated. You felt young again. You felt young again. That's because you weren't reflecting on your body. You were reflecting on the Lord. You were honoring Him by giving Him the praise, honor, and glory that's due only to Him for what He has done. What He has done and what He has accomplished for each and every one of us. And He's still working to this day. He still works. He's working for us behind the scenes. We don't see it all the time. But if you stop and realize some of the things that happened to you, you don't realize that's God. He's still working. And you know His Son? He's still working because He's just like the Father. And they work and they're on duty 24/7. How is that possible? He's God! Amen. That's how it's possible. All things are possible with God. When you get to heaven, you're going to see what's possible. There's work to be done in heaven. But it's not going to be like it's done here now. Because of what Adam did, he has to work now and he has to labor hard at it. And he sweat. He says he sweats when he eats now. He wasn't going to have to sweat before that. And you have Eve, ladies, to thank for your labor pains. Because he said he wanted to increase that labor pain because of what she did. They really messed things up in the garden. And the only way to rectify that is through Jesus Christ. And he has. He has brought a restoration to a lot that we deal with. We just got to realize it. Take time to look around. See what he's done. See what he's doing. Because he's there with you. Says what? He never leaves you, never forsakes you. Mm-mm. Because he's living inside you. Living on the inside of you. God was a worker and is still a worker. But he also knows that we need time to rest. There was one time a preacher was preaching about the importance of work. He told the congregation that they should praise God for the opportunity of working for their daily bread. But the Lord has seen to it, he said, that you don't have to work every day. Because of Moses, you have Saturday off. And thanks to Jesus, you have Sunday off. Isn't that wonderful? Sure, a voice from the back of the church said, 5 more Jewish boys like that and we'll never have to work again. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Most people work 5 days a week and would like to even work less. Most people are thrilled to have this 3-day weekend right now. Why would God, though, command us to work 6 days a week? Well, Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Lazy hands will make you poor. Hard-working hands will make you rich. A son who works hard while it is harvest time will be successful, but one who sleeps through the harvest is worthless. Right now, what has Jesus said? A harvest is ripe. We're supposed to be hard at work harvesting. And how do we harvest? By witnessing to other people. Don't be ashamed of him. Witness for him. Witness for him. Work hard. Because if not, it says you're worthless. I didn't say it. The Word says it. But also says that working hard, and may I add, smart, will make you rich. Because that's what the Word says. You lazy, though, you become poor. Lazy people are not rich. At least I haven't seen any. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Verse 6. Brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we tell you. Paul says, by whose authority? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell you to stay away from any believer who refuses to work. People who refuse to work are not following the teaching that we gave them. You yourselves know that you should live like we do. We were not lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked and worked so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We worked night and day. We had the right to ask you for help. But we worked to take care of ourselves so that we would be an example for you to follow. Paul's very clear. He said, we are to work. We are not to be idle. See, those who refuse to work are lazy, a slacker, and they are in the wrong. He commands them, in Jesus' name, he commands them, not to hang out with the lazy slackers. Paul knew the path that they would end up on. It surely wouldn't be straight one, would it? And it wouldn't be smooth. Paul said, me and Silas and Timothy, we weren't lazy when we were with you. We worked. And we worked hard. Follow our example. In verse 10, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Whoever will not work should not be allowed to eat. We hear that some people in your group refuse to work. They are doing nothing except being busy in the lives of others. They are being busybodies. And that's a person who pries into or meddles in the affairs of others. Sometimes this meddling is under the disguise of helping, but usually the help is unwelcome and uninvited. Busybodies are often people who are dissatisfied with the level of drama in their own lives, and they gain satisfaction by becoming involved in the problems of others, of other people. And gossip is usually a staple of every busybody. Gossip. Right? We have been told several times about a room full of snakes. That's what gossipers are like. Falling into that room full of venomous snakes. Think about that. Gossip. Gossip. That's that snake. Gossip. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a busybody. Verse 12. Our instruction to them is to stop bothering others, to start working and earn their own food. Earn your own living. Don't be a mooch. It is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are urging them to do this. God wants us to work. Paul laid down the rule there, did he not, in verse 10? If anyone doesn't eat or doesn't work, they don't eat. No worky, no eaty. And this applies to those that are unwilling to work, not to those that are unable to work. Those that are unable and need help, church needs to kick it up. The church needs to kick it up. You heard what our brother said. There's a way to do that. There are people that can't survive without that local food bank down there. In our own area. Not only can we do that, but we can put the word out to let others know that there's a ministry like that. Go ye. Idleness breeds sin, causing those who are disorderly, not working, to become busybodies. And Paul's cure for the gossip and for the busybodies is hard work. Go get a job. Go get a job. I can't find one. I'll help you because I can tell you to a lot of places that are. We have them calling the church. Hey, you know anybody that needs a job? There's work out there for anybody. You know somebody that's telling you, I can't find a job. I guarantee you know someplace that's hiring. But see, they want to start here. That's the problem. You never start here. Yeah, start down here. And you work your way up. And you'll be promoted if you are a hard worker. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Same scriptures in the Message Bible. Mind your own business. Do your own job. When he said do your own job, do you know what it's like when they play football? There's 11 guys out there on the field, isn't there? Each one of them has a job to do. And they're to do their own job. But when they try to help somebody else out instead of doing their job, nothing ever pans out right. Something always goes wrong, does it not? You have a job assignment to do. You do your job assignment. Well, what about... No, you do your job assignment. They're to do theirs. Well, I think they're doing it wrong. That's not up to you. As long as they're getting the job assignment done and getting it complete, that's what they need to do. And that's what you need to be aware of. Do your own job. Quit getting into somebody else's business. As Dean always says, I have responsibility for one person. That's me. So plays in sports. Do your own job. Defense or offense. You've heard all this from us before. But a reminder never hurts. You need to be reminded, don't we?
Yep.
Especially no matter where you're working. You get a new job and you've been down there working. Let's say at Anchor Hockey. Hey, you got a job down there. Now you've been there for a while. You start to get comfortable. And you start to say, well, you know what? I think we should do it this way. I think I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to change the way we do things. Who are you to change things? Do your job. Keep your nose clean. Do what you're told to do. But see, we sometimes start to look at, I'm going to take over. I'm going to take over. You got hired there to do a specific job. Do it. And then when you get an opportunity to be promoted, God will make sure that opportunity happens for you. But until then, keep quiet and do your job. Keep quiet. Don't even talk. See, sometimes when you get into those, the break rooms, I was there. You just hear some of the conversations that go on. I've been there. Verse 12 there, it says, we want you living in a way that will command the respect of outsiders, not lying around sponging off your friends. You can't be effective in sharing your faith with others if they don't respect you. Whatever you do, do it faithfully and be a positive influence on your job. your job and what you do on it will promote you. Mark Twain, he said, work is not a concrete thing. It is a mental attitude. Nothing is either work or play, but thinking makes it so. The key to enjoying our work more is in our thinking. If we think of our work as being work, it will be work. It will be tiring and it will be draining. But if we think of our work as play, it will be more like play and much more enjoyable, much more beneficial to us and to others. Because, see, when you approach it, it's not like going over and saying, oh, look at all that concrete I got to work with. No, you look at it and say, oh, I'm going to go over and play in the sandbox. Yeah. That's what it's like, because concrete has a lot of sand in it. Just a different volume and a different weight capacity. But you got to have fun at it. And some people actually have fun at that hard job. And you think they could retire? Yeah, they could, but they're enjoying working with concrete. Amen? So you got to enjoy what you're doing. And if you think that your work of as being the best job in the world, it may well be. See, it's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. When the company founded by Andrew Carnegie was taken over by the United States Steel Corporation in 1909, it acquired as one of the obligations a contract to pay the top Carnegie executive, Charles M. Schwab, heard the name before? The then unheard of minimum sum of $1 million. J.P. Morgan, oh, you heard of him? Of U.S. Steel was in a quandary about it. The highest salary on record was then $100,000. He met with Schwab, showed him the contract, and hesitantly asked what could be done about it. This, Schwab said, as he took the contract and tore it up. Tore it up. Schwab later told a Forbes magazine interviewer, I didn't care what salary they paid me. I was not motivated by money. I believed in what I was trying to do, and I wanted to see it through. I wanted to see it brought about and see it through. I am canceling that contract without hesitation. Right then and there, he canceled that contract. Then he went on to say, why do I work? I work for just the pleasure I find in work, the satisfaction there is in developing things, in creating. Also, the association business begets. The person who does not work for the love of work, but only for money, is not likely to make money nor to find much fun in life. Schwab found delight in his work through creating things and relationships. He worked at his work as a way to work for others. And he said, anytime that you think in terms of people, think of in serving people, in giving them good service, in helping people, it makes a big difference in your work attitude. It will make a big difference in our work attitude and our actions on the job. And we believers, we can take it a step further. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Regardless of what you do for a living, we are serving the Lord. See, our real boss, our manager, the owner, the CEO, is the Lord. If we get this into our heads and realize the favor that we have because of His great love that He has for us, it will make your work more meaningful and a lot easier to do. Your work, no matter what you do, is just as meaningful to God as someone working in the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. No matter what you do in life, whether inside the church or outside the church, you are serving the Lord, and your work is not in vain. Your work is doing some good, whether you realize it or not. It is. On your job, you are serving the Lord. You are honoring the Lord, and you are glorifying the Lord. Yes, you are on your job. How you work your job, how you approach your job, brings glory to the Lord. J.C. Penney. Heard the name? Most of you have shopped at one of his stores at some time or another. J.C. Penney died in 1971 at the age of 95 and left a 1,660 store empire that he built without compromising the principles he had received from three generations of Baptist preacher ancestors. J.C. Penney, he didn't drink, he didn't smoke, and for many years he demanded the same from his employees. Penney said, I believe in adherence to the golden rule, faith in God and the country. And the country. He also said, I'd rather be known as a Christian than a merchant. Apparently, J.C. Penney thought that being a Christian was the most important thing in life. And you know, he also believed in tithing. He tithed 90%. 90%. And he lived on 10%. And he built a 1,660 store empire. You can't outgive God. There are examples for all of us. And he did it willingly. He was required 10%. He gave 90. He gave 90. Why do I say these things to you? For you to be blessed. You to be blessed. Because God does the blessing. Does the blessing on your finances. You can't outgive God. One more scripture again. Colossians chapter 3, but this time 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Keep it in perspective. Keep your focus on Him. Keep your focus on Him. So, enjoy your Labor Day weekend. You being here this morning brought a refreshing to the Lord.